Well, this afternoon, everyone, is the high day, first day of unleavened bread. And if you've been in the Church of God for a number of years, you know that this is a very special time for all of us. And we've been very busy prepping for the Passover and for these days, which will be seven in duration and are outlined in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. Those are the codified forms of the festivals of God that God ordained for his people to keep and observe in their time, in their season, for the purpose of knowing the basic overall plan of where God is going and what he is doing on this earth with all human beings. And you and I right now find ourselves as the first fruits in a great plan and purpose. That's why we've been called now to embrace these days. And not only do we get excited in all Pentecost and the fall festivals, but these days especially explain why we're here now and why God has touched us in a very special way with his Spirit through a calling, and giving us that calling helps us to understand why we live as human beings, why we're on this earth. And it was no accident. Everything is planned. Everything is figured out from the beginning. God is the one in charge. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega, the beginning and the end. Everything that happens within the scope of this great plan is permitted by the power of Almighty God. Nothing can happen without his express permission. That's why we're told in Romans 15 and verse 4 that everything that is written, that is recorded in the Word of God, the Bible, and it's not the word of men, it's the Word of God, and the Word of God is eternal. Please remember, men come, men go, but the Word of God abides forever, because God lives in the eternal now, the present. He was there back in the beginning. He's here right now with us now in our time, and he will be in the future when the other time comes and others dominate the human earth, or the festival, you know, is pictured by tabernacles when it is their time. Everything in God's plan is precise. He doesn't leave anything to accident. Human beings are the weak link in this overall plan and purpose. It's not God. And God wants us to stop and take into consideration during these days of unleavened bread that as we've been busy taking leaven out of our houses, that physical leaven was to remind us on a day-to-day basis of what our daily mission is. That wherever God shows us sin in our lives, sin the transgression of God's laws, his commands, and that what we are to do is to make the changes necessary with the help of God's Spirit by, first of all, repenting. Once he shows us, the goodness of God leads us to repentance in Romans chapter 2. And then we are to do what? We are to confess our sins before him, like David did, against you and you only have I sinned, Almighty God. And then we beseech God for his forgiving hand. And he does forgive us. Because if we're willing to confess and do that, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all sin. So that we don't live under guilt. We are now forgiven and we can walk in absolute joyous relationship with our God through Jesus Christ. And the Father then becomes a focal point in our everyday life. Remember, Christ came to reveal the Father. Now, what I want to do today in this first holy day of the days of unleavened bread, I don't want to go back and just review things that you constantly have studied in the past. I don't ever want you to get to the place where you just say, oh, well, I already know that. I already know. No. No, we don't know anything like we think we know. We only know in part, and there is tremendous amount of instruction in the Word of God. And God focuses us to come back on a year-to-year basis, because with his Holy Spirit, it changes our whole perspective. Just as we grow up physically, we begin to see things from a different perspective. As we get older through life, we've got a little more mileage. We've experienced some things where how can you say you know when you've never had anything to expose? And in those earlier years, you know, we say, well, I know. No, we don't know. And then all of a sudden we realize, well, I didn't know what I thought I knew. Yeah, we grow up physically. But spiritually, the counterpart is the same. We grow in grace and knowledge. We start out by being babes in Christ, but then it moves to a much higher plane. And the stakes that we're involved in right now are very high. The cost is very, very important to each and every one of us, because Christ didn't die in vain. He provided a way of escape for us so that we would not have to face the second death. It is appointed unto men once to die, and the reason death is in this world is because the world is crumbling before our very eyes. Satan the devil, when he left God's service as Lucifer and churned to become Satan the devil, the adversary, he introduced death into the atmosphere, into the whole creation. And so all things then began to decay, because when you step away from God, who is eternal, the only alternative is slow death and destruction. And that is exactly what has been happening. And we're seeing our world right now, in our day and age, decaying before our very eye. Our institutions are decaying. We see our infrastructure is decaying. We see that people are saying, what happened to our country? It is like it turned upside down. It's not the same. In the 90s, they say, well, this is not the 60s, this is the 90s. No, the 90s were just the 60s turned upside down. Much of that philosophy was brought in, and now today we're reaping the penalty of what we have seen. So in this day of unleavened bread, I want to take you through a journey. And I want to take you to the beginning point, and some of this at the beginning is background information. You're going to wonder for a moment, where am I going with this? But stay with me, and you'll see. Because what we've got to cover today is very important, and it means the difference between life and death. Now that ought to give us pause to stop and consider. We're not just throwing out words here. We're talking about something that affects all of our lives, young and old. What does it take to live as a human being? I want you to stop and think as I throw out some questions for your thoughtful consideration. We have life. We have to have life. Life is very important, and all life comes from God. We have to be alive with that life. And we have to do something else in order to be alive. We have to breathe. We have to have the breath of life. That breath does what? It permeates the oxygen, brings it into our system, and suddenly we have what Genesis 2 and verse 7 says, and the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Prior to that, he was just a form and ceremony out of the dust of the ground. The breath of life oxygenated and started a cycle that God ordained, and man became a breathing creature. We are told in Leviticus 17 and verse 11, that the life of the flesh is in the blood. So blood plays a very important part and something we need to consider in light of the scripture. In the book of Job, he brings out some very interesting, by the way, all this comes from the New King James Version, what I'm quoting. But Job chapter 34, verses 14 and 15 give us this very important information. He's talking about God now, and he says, now, if he should determine to do so, in other words, whatever God chooses to do, it gets done. It's important to keep this factor in mind. God is not a frivolous speaker. When he speaks, something's going to happen. And when we speak, a lot of times there's a multitude of sin in our words, and that's why it says we're going to be, you know, judged by the things we say. So we have to be careful how we speak. We need to understand it in light of God's word. But it says, if, in verse 14, if he should determine to do so, if God chose to go this path, which I'm grateful he hasn't, it says, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath. Now, where is God's spirit and where is God's breath? In all of us as human beings. Made in his image, male and female. And if God said, well, look, I gave all this to all these, why don't I take it all back? What would that mean for us? We go back to being just the dust of the ground. We would not be living creatures. No, and he says in verse 15, all flesh would perish together. Remember, this is inspiration of God's Spirit in these words of the Holy Bible. And he's telling us we could just be disappeared just like that. We'd just be gone in a flash if God so chose to do so. That's the power that we have in the Word of God. It says, and man would return to the dust. Why? Because out of the dust we were formulated and brought forth. Dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. So what we learn here is that we need a human body to function, to be mobile, and to move. Now, all of this, like I say, stay with me, because it's all very important how it's going to dovetail into these days of unleavened bread when I take you back into the scriptures and you see how these things will all tie together. We also need something else. We need a special ingredient that is called the human spirit, or the spirit in man. That God gave to us, and what does that do? It gives life or spark or meaning, however you want to define it. It is the spirit of our mind. It's what gives us the human ability to think, to perceive, to understand, to reason, to make decisions, and most of all, choices. Choices. Because life is made up of choices. And as one man said once a long time ago that I heard, he says, the choices you make when you're young are the choices you're going to live with when you're old. That's very profound. Because we've all made choices when we were young. Some of you are still young, and you're making your choices now. Make them wisely, because you're going to live with them for the rest of your life. That is ordained, because God has determined, and He's made it clear in Scripture, that we are going to have to do what? In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, he says, I have decreed in the heavens that you must choose. But he commands us to choose life and not to go the way this dying world is going. Now, we can either choose to embrace the admonition of God and strive to the best of our ability with the help of His Spirit to move in the direction God asks us to do, or we can say, I want no part of it and I'll just do it my way. That brings us to a very important thing that I will talk about on the weekly Sabbath, on how the leaven of sin entered the world through Adam and Eve. We'll talk about that at this coming Sabbath, and you'll see there's something there that maybe you have overlooked that God wants us to all consider. It's not just a cute story back there. Remember, if you want to know what's going on in the future, you go back to the beginning. God says it's all laid out there for us in the beginning. It sets the stage for what comes down through the life in the process of time. Now, to show you how powerful this spirit of man is that we have been given, remember Romans 15:4, it's all for our learning. We know the scripture tells us God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And what he reveals to us is that there was a king at one time. He was a world-ruling king, and he was the head of gold in a statue. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. And after a period of time, Nebuchadnezzar got a little bit carried away with himself, and he just loved everything that he was accomplishing. He says, isn't this wonderful what I have done, this great kingdom? And when he got on his high horse, God knocked him off the high horse and put him down back to reality. Because the scripture tells us for 7 years he was locked out of the land of the living of human beings. And he learned how to live like an animal for 7 years. Now, how did that happen? Well, I can't say this is 100% the way it is. I'll give you my best shot at it. God has given us the spirit that only allows us to be made in the image of man and woman, in the image of God. But have you ever been around animals, dogs, cats, deer, any kind of animal? You ever notice how they can look at you and you almost say, I almost would swear, if I don't want to swear, but nevertheless you'd say, I think these, it's almost like they're reading my mind. I will just put it this way. I can't help but believe there is a lesser spirit that God has created in those. And we call it instinct, whatever you want to call it. But these critters have been designed to function, and it's almost like they're thinking. Not on the level that human beings think, but on a lower level, but nevertheless, smart. Boy, and they communicate among themselves. And they run experiments on these things. They watch crows and ravens, and they see how ravens can know the difference between a stick and a gun out in the field, if a hunter is out there in the field. How do they know the difference on that? They never were taught that, but something tells them. They know the difference. Well, going on with Nebuchadnezzar, he had to learn a hard lesson. He got too cocky for his own good, and God says he resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was humbled, and he was replaced with what I would refer to as an animal spirit, because it says he looked like Wolfman, started eating grass, doing things that are not normal for human beings to do. Then after the time period, his spirit came back to him. God did. And how God does that, that's God's business. I can't tell how exactly that happened, but God neutralized it, took it away for a while, held it, then put it back into him. And all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar recognized and he says, the God of heaven is able to resist. The God of heaven is able to raise you up and give you what you have. So these are powerful lessons. So to live as a human being, we have to have life. We have to be able to move and have a human spirit of reason in order to function as a human being. And when these elements are not there, then a human being is impaired greatly. God tells us in Acts 17 and verse 28, Acts 17:28, he says, it is for him. Now, this is Paul talking on Mars Hill to all these different individuals in Greece. And he's telling that God, it says, in him we live, we move, and we have being. That's why we're able to function, because God makes it possible. And it goes on to say, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. And we are. We are the potential sons and daughters of God. So taking that and realizing that we have to be alive, it means we have to have life. And we also have to have something else, the power of endless life. Endless life. Now that brings us to Hebrews chapter 7. You can turn to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 15 and 16. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 15 and 16. And we get this from the New King James Version. It's talking about Melchizedek. It says, and it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of fleshly commandments, but according to the power of an endless life. We have a high priest who has risen to the heavens as our high priest with endless life. Now maybe some other scriptures start coming to mind, such as if you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. It's talking about God is the author of eternal life, and he is giving eternal life to mankind who come to him in repentance through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That's why he is called the Lamb of God. That's why we observed the Passover, because we wanted to do what? We wanted to make sure that we acknowledge that it is through his efforts that make it possible for us to have eternal life. You can't do it. I can't do it. No one can save anyone. Only God can, because it is God's plan. He has seen all things from all perspectives, and he has covered every base on this subject. That's why these holy days are so riveting and so important, dear brethren, because we need a body, because this body's not going to stay around forever. We know that. Oh, we look in a mirror, and when we're in our 20s and 30s, and some of you young people right here in the congregation, you know, you're in the prime. You're in the prime of life. You may not realize how much you're in the prime. You got energy now galore. One day that energy is going to run down. And it's like all of us. We look at our pictures in the past and we say, I still look like that. No, we don't. We do not. There's been some changes made. Things are decaying, dear brethren, in all of our lives. We don't want it to be that way, but it's happening. So the scripture says, rejoice in the days of your youth. But know that God will call you into judgment, just like mom and dad and everyone else. Everyone will have to answer for what they have done in this body, this temple that God has given to us. So it is very important that we recognize that God must have something in his plan that's going to change things. He's changing the sin situation, because that's what putting leaven out of our life is all about. Now, when we come to understanding what happened in Jesus' case, we find out he was resurrected, and he was resurrected during the days of unleavened bread, and he now has a glorious spirit body. So what does that mean? Well, it means what now, what I'm doing to you. I'm giving you these broad principles. We know the holy days and what they picture. Now I'm plugging in scriptures to help you understand where some of this other stuff, how the dots connect. For example, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. It says, who will transform our lowly bodies. Yes, our bodies right now are in a low state. Our lowly bodies, that it may be conformed to his what? His glorious body. Oh, isn't that great news? We got a new model on the assembly line coming in. God has already perceived in his mind and has it planned for us to grant us a new body that will be very comparable to the glorious body of Jesus Christ. And we shall see him as he is. And what is he? He's eternally youthful. He's eternally youthful. It is the Father who is referred to sometimes as the Ancient of Days along with Jesus Christ because they've always been, always will be, but they are eternally youthful. They never get old. Poor Ponce de Leon, he was looking through Florida trying to find that fountain of youth. When you find Jesus Christ, you have found the fountain of youth. He is the one that will give us rejuvenating powers, renew our strength, and heal our bodies, and fashion them like unto his glorious body. But it is God who does it. We can't do it. These days of unleavened bread tell us something. We're in a wonderful relationship with a God who is a God of gods, a God who we must honor and cherish and always reverence him to the highest degree. We also find out that we still, when all this transformation of the body going from flesh to spirit becomes a reality, all of this time in between is prepping. All the things that we're exposed to, the ups, the downs of life, are called trials or tribulations in the Bible. All of them are designed and permitted by God because if God doesn't permit it, it doesn't happen. Remember, even Satan can't move without permission from God. The book of Job makes it very clear. And so God is, have you considered Job, my servant? Oh, yeah, well, he's this, he's that. You just do this, do that. Okay, come on, you're permitted to do this. And then we get the story. So what do we find from that lesson? What do we learn? We learn that a lot of our troubles and a lot of the problems we're exposed to have been generated by Satan the devil, the god of this world, in this dying, decaying world that he has created. And God has permitted it to test our faith and loyalty to him. Not to men, but to him and to Jesus Christ. Now God will use men who are pastors, evangelists, teachers, depending on how God works in different ways. He accomplishes these things through various means. We are told to keep our focus on the Word of God so that we don't get taken away from the fundamentals of the Scripture. No, we're going to have a perfect mind, because the only thing that we can take with us in the kingdom of God when God resurrects us will be everything recorded in the spirit of man. And hopefully all sin will have been blotted out by the blood of Christ, and all that remains is well done, good and faithful servant. You tried really hard. You did the best you could. I saw your intent. Your heart was with me. You are saved by grace. Because I know if I had given you more time, you would have stayed with it. And so God wants us to understand. That's why we've got 7 days of unleavened bread, to practice this every day, to practice this and not just let the days pass by, but to rejoice in this day and think in our minds, what have I been able with God's help to get rid of this past year? And am I giving him praise and thanks for that? And when I sit down to eat, take that unleavened bread. Remember, when you're casting something out, you got to replace it with something else. That unleavened bread is a symbol of the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And you take that and you want to eat as much as you can during these days. Not too much, you know, you can gain weight. But I'm being serious now that what you must take in mind, it's a symbol. You want to be drawing close to Jesus Christ in all things. Now, with that spirit in man, Remember, Jesus had a spirit of his own. And when he finally gave up the last breath, before he did, he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Luke 23, verse 46. Now, Jesus Christ, he had a very interesting thing. Now, that Luke 23, 46 is where he said that in terms of, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So Jesus had a spirit. You and I have a spirit. And what goes into that spirit is very important to God, because that's where conversion lies. And we have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Very important. And so it goes on to show us again that Jesus' mind, the mind that he had when he came to this earth, was a mind that was a mind of God filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, he was flesh like all of us, subject to everything we would get thrown at us except one thing. Because his heavenly Father was his Father and not the God of this world, where we, our Father, was the God of this world. And we'll talk more about that on Sabbath when I talk to you about that. No, we had our minds violated by a hostile spirit that has caused serious problems in our thinking. It's like having a virus on a computer. It messes everything up. And so you and I have been messed up. And God has called us to reprogram our minds. And that's why the scriptures tell us, "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus." Because we need that kind of mind. And God is in the business during the days of unleavened bread and all his holy days as outlined. He's teaching us how to get rid of the thoughts that have been our problem and to bring his thoughts into replacing those wrong thoughts. If you read Luke chapter 4, you will get the account of when Jesus, it says, he was full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit when he encountered Satan the devil and was challenged by the devil, saying, "If you be the Son of God." What was Satan's tactic? Same tactic he uses on all of us. He was trying to cause doubt. He was trying to create doubt in the mind of God, into his spirit. But remember, since he was not born through the lineage of Adam, but his immaculate birth was from the Father placed full comprehension. That's why Jesus lived his life and said, "I and my Father are one. I did not come to do my own bidding. I came to do whatever the Father told me to do. That's what I'm telling you to do. So if you love me, keep my commandments, for I've given you what the Father's told me to tell you." And yet, in every other way, yet without sin, Jesus suffered those things we suffer. He suffered rejection. He suffered punishments beyond words to describe. He was laughed at, ridiculed, called an illegitimate. He knows exactly how we feel as human beings. But with his mind, he was dead on with the mind of God through God's Spirit. You see, we have the earnest, once called the Spirit of God. It's called the earnest or the down payment. You and I have to work at building the Spirit of God in our lives because, as we're told, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. But we have to grow in that and come to a fuller capacity. So Jesus had that, and so Jesus' mind was a perfect mind. And we are told in Scripture that we have to bring that mind into our own everyday function of attitude. Because the world in Noah's time, Genesis 6 and verse 5, tells us something went on back there. And God looked down and he said, the thought of the imagination of their heart, their spirit, their mind, was only evil continually. That's coming on the line again. We're seeing that happen because the days of Noah are once again upon us just prior to the return of the Son of God. So we can't give ourselves the power of endless life. Only God can. But allowing God to teach us and to mold us and shape the spirit of our mind, it helps us to have the mind of Christ. But we have to cooperate. That's our part. We've got that to do. And when we are given the Holy Spirit, we have access to understanding that goes above and beyond. And we call that, dear brethren, the process of conversion. You and I are being converted through these days from carnality, which we were all filled with, and we're being filled with the Spirit of God. Now, it's impossible for these things to do, and it's hard, and it's difficult, because we've got all this resistance against us from the world. Satan has generated so much. You have to fight the good fight of faith to stay, to keep your mind where it needs to be. Or otherwise, you can be sucked up into the vortex of everything going on around you. And that's why the proverb says in the first proverbs of the book of Proverbs of Solomon, he says, when sinners entice you, consent thou not. When they say, hey, come on, join with us, and we've got spoiled here. Let's go do this. Let's commit this crime, or let's do that. Don't do it. You have to have the wherewithal to say no. It takes Christian conviction, not just to say yes, but to say no. And to be able to know how that impacts on your future destiny. The Holy Spirit gave Jesus tremendous understanding, and that's why he knew what was in the hearts of men. He could read them like a book. He knew where they were going. He saw the attitude when they would have frustrations. He says, why do you do this? Why do you do that? Why do you argue among yourselves who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So to teach them a lesson, he gave them the ordinance of humility. Took the towel and the water, and he washed their feet as we practiced on Passover evening. No, the Apostle Paul understood this battle very well. Now, we put Paul way up here, folks, but just remember, these people in the Bible that you and I are given, Joshua, who I admire greatly, who was a man of, where God told him, he says, be strong and be of good courage. He says, for I am with you as I was with Moses. And Jesus is the same yesterday, dear brethren, as he is today and forever. Well, what does that mean? When you read the Bible, put your name there. It belongs there. I am with you, just like I was with Joshua and Moses. And I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Over 800 some prophets or promises are made from different ones who have tried to calculate all the promises of the Bible. And God has made marvelous, we're told in Peter's writings, his epistles, that we have these marvelous, precious promises that are given. Why are they precious? Because when God says it, it's going to happen. You can't undo it. He can't lie. And he says, it's out of my mouth, and when I speak it, it's going to go where I want it to go, do what I want it to do, and it will come back to me. Because that's my good pleasure to do so. Now, when we think about it from that standpoint, there's something else we needed to keep in mind about these days of unleavened bread. Now, I've gone a lot longer, and you're probably saying, some of you, well, where in the world is this still going? I mean, I hadn't even heard the title of the sermon yet. You're going to hear it shortly, so hang tight. Stay with me. And what we have here is this very important thing, that the Apostle Paul, who we know was a servant of God, and yet he says, I don't feel like I'm worthy to be called an apostle. Listen to what he said. He said that it's hard to choose to live like God. Why? Because in Romans 7, it tells us that Paul struggled. He had God's Holy Spirit, and he said that there were things he didn't want to do, and that's what he did. And there were things he knew he should do, and he didn't. Sounds just like all of us. And the truth of the matter is, that same God that was with all these men, with David and with all the leaders of the Old Testament, that same God then is the same God we worship today and will be the same God we will worship for all eternity. And worship can be defined by some as obey. To worship God means you obey God. You understand why he says what he says. So Jesus gives us tremendous understanding. Notice Hebrews chapter 4, if you will. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And here we see something very interesting. Here God begins to, from the writer of Hebrews, and they say, and most people believe that it was the Apostle Paul, it says, "Let us therefore," notice, "fear." Fear. Oh, but people today will say, "I don't want to be a part of religion. I don't want to be part that's fear religion." Oh? Is that what the Bible is telling us? That God is a mean old God in the Old Testament? That's why he's being misrepresented today. And they say, "Well, I don't believe in the Old Testament God. He was a mean God. And I believe in Jesus in the New Testament because he's the God of love." Oh? Unfortunately, the Bible says that's one and the same. The one, John 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word came, was made flesh, dwelt with us, and we beheld the only begotten of the Father." And who was that? All creation, everything was created by that Word, that God, the God of the Old Testament who became Jesus Christ. And so therefore we're told here something very interesting that we need to look at. He says, "Therefore let us fear lest," unless, "a promise," a promise. Now what did I say about the promise? God makes promises, and once he makes the promise, it's as good as gold, right? Did God only make promises that were always for good? Or has he flipped a coin and another side of his character says, "Look, if you cross me, if you try to manipulate me, if you try to think you can get away with anything, be not deceived. I am not mocked." What is that saying? That's a promise. That's a promise. Just as much as God says, "I love you with a never-ending love," he says, "You try to play me?" You know, we're children. We're all children, the children of Israel. What do children do when they grow up with their parents? They learn, they struggle. They're so smart, children. They look at mom and they look at dad and they say, look at how mom plays dad. Then they look at dad and they say, look how he plays mom. And the kids say, "You know, this is a good game I'm getting into. I'm going to play mom against dad and dad against mom to get what I want." And there you have it, folks. Human nature is manipulative. And God says, "You don't come to me trying to manipulate me. You either obey me or suffer the consequences." Well, that's straight talk, folks. This is what the scripture talks about. Today we're hearing so much misinformation about God, nobody really understands what's going down. But God tells us right here, based on what happened in the Old Testament, and again, I gave it to you, Romans 15:4, all was written for our learning. So he says, based on these events that have happened, "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left to us," you mean we have that we're going to enter the promised land of the kingdom of God. Their promised land was a physical blessing of the land of Canaan, that God was going to take them there. He was going to bless them with physical promises, and he was going to make them the greatest nation of all. Nations round about would say, "Man, what kind of a God is this to understand that these people have this wise wisdom from God and his commandments?" All that's written in the book of Deuteronomy for our learning. And so during this day of unleavened bread today, we are reminded here, he says, let me go back here. He says, "left us entering into his rest." Okay, that spiritual rest, like on the weekly Sabbath, is a type of the rest of the kingdom of God. "Lest any of you should seem to come short of it." For unto us was the gospel preached. Yes, it was. Now notice, is God the same yesterday, today, and forever? "As well as to them." They were told, "Hey, do what I ask you, and you'll be blessed." defy me, and I will destroy you. Whew. Wow. People don't want to hear about this kind of a God. They want a God who is a handkerchief God. That's the kind of like this, handkerchief. See, if you have a need, you call on God. When you don't need God, stick him in your back pocket and forget about him. We can't afford that, brethren, he goes on to say. It was preached unto them, and the word preached did not profit them. They got the same word. There's only one word, and that's the word of God. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. But it says, for we that believe do enter into that rest. And as I have sworn, verse 3, in my wrath, he says that they should not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. This thing was all set in motion by God from the beginning. And it's telling us here a very important thing, that words do not change people. You have to have a heart that wants to change. People aren't dumb. They're not stupid. There's a lot of things they know they shouldn't do, but they do them nevertheless. People laugh at you, say, you know, you shouldn't smoke. Oh, I know that. Shouldn't drink like that. Oh, I know that. Does it change them? No, they still smoke. They still drink. They go to excess and they do things that God would not have them do. All right. This brings us now to the title of the sermon. Wow, we finally got there, didn't we? Here we are. Okay. Title of this sermon is Unleavened Bread and the Fear of God. Unleavened Bread and the Fear of God. Because we're going to look at this in a way that maybe we've never done before during the days of Unleavened Bread. And we'll see why. Now, you might have understood that somewhere in the past you've heard the story about a farmer who had this mule, this donkey, and he wanted this donkey to get busy and do some plowing. And of course, the donkey, you know how donkeys are, they get kind of temperamental. They'll do it when they want to and so forth. So the farmer does what? He takes out and puts a carrot out there on a stick, hangs it in front of the donkey, and it's designed to entice the donkey to keep moving forward. Now, that's fine and good. You know, he can never quite get to it, but he keeps going because, again, it takes time to get to the kingdom of God. You can't get it overnight. But the carrot is the promises of what God has laid out in front of us. Well, what happens when the donkey sits down and says, I ain't buying that carrot. I'm not going to move. Then the farmer has to take out a stick and get the donkey's attention. And he starts whacking the donkey and says, get up, mule. Get up, donkey. Get moving. And after a couple, three, four hits, he says, I better get up here. This is not doing me any good doing here, getting whacked like this. So I'll move out and go for the carrot. Here's the point in question. How does God motivate us not to sin when he talks about these days of unleavened? He's giving us words. He says, look, I don't want you to sin. Why? Because you know what the wages are of sin. Death. And the wages of sin are causing the death of our society, the death of many people. And so what God has provided is a carrot and a stick to motivate us, to help us. We're going to go through this very quickly during this first day of Unleavened Bread. But I'm going to reverse it first. I'm going to talk about this fear of God. And then on the last holy day, we're going to talk about the carrot. The carrot. Because the carrot has to do with God's high calling and the magnitude of that calling, so that by the time we come to that seventh day, you're going to see the kingdom of God displayed before you like you've never seen before. Not just words, but something that you've got to fight the good fight if you want to be there. And God wants to see you fight that good fight. And he's determined he is going to help us get there, just like he was with all the others in the past. Hebrews 11 says, all of those that have come and gone, and they have not received the promise, because it is not until we do our part to complete this whole project that God is working that will bring about the fulfillment of the prophecy or the statement that we will become the sons and daughters of God, the first resurrection or change in the twinkling of an eye. So let's talk about this fear of God. We were created for one purpose. And maybe we've stopped to forget this. We were created for one purpose. And according to the scripture, we were to become the sons and daughters of God. The whole creation is groaning, waiting for the day when the sons and daughters of God will be delivering forth. And the world will change forever. And you and I want to be a part of that. We really do. You don't want to die in a dying world. And we don't have to fear death because Christ has already conquered death. And that's why we're told, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And if you believe in Him, Scripture makes it very clear, even though a person physically dies the first death, yet shall he live, because Christ lives at the right hand of God the Father right now. So we are very much involved in something very important, something we need to understand. His calling is without repentance. God called us to repent, and He showed and commended His love toward us while we were yet sinners. It wasn't from us. It was God's whole idea to engineer and guide and direct this. So God's will is involved in every aspect, and we should understand that in order to really have a relationship with God, who is a God of love, is also a God to be feared. To be feared. And I'm not just talking about fear because, you know, we worship Him because He's such a wonderful God. Yes, that is. But I mentioned earlier, be not deceived, I am not mocked. We're not playing with a God here who you can manipulate. Some of us sometimes have tried to do that. God, if you do this, I'll do that. And God says, no, you do what I say first, and then I'll do that. So very important. Scripture is not just, let's play church. This is the purpose for why we live and move and have being. We have to have a true, healthy, and rational fear of God. Old preachers used to get up, fire and brimstone preaching on Sunday, to get up there and they'd say, if you don't do what God says, God's going to send you to hell. They just work it up, you know, work the people up, scare the daylights out of them. Now that to me is fear of religion. I remember a dear friend years ago, he used to be an Amishman and became converted to the Church of God and the truth of God. And he says, you know, I never worried about heaven when I was in the Amish church. He says, I always worried about hell. And I asked him, I says, well, why is that? He says, Pastor, he says, you think these guys talk about hell? He says, you should hear how hell is talked about when it's done in German. And just, I mean, they're really put into it and scare the daylights out of people. So anyway, back to the important point here that I want to emphasize. A healthy fear of God is the fact, don't push Him. Don't push the envelope with God. Be thankful for the mercy and the compassion He shows. He gave the ancient Israelites the Ten Commandments. And what did He do when He gave the Ten Commandments, Moses? Remember, Moses goes up there to get the Ten Commandments. They're down there, and right away they begin to say, now where is He? He's taken too long. People get impatient. And so here, it's time to make another God. Make us a idol God. So we can go back to Egypt, ready to give up and quit. Moses comes down, and what ends up happening? You know the rest of the story. Commandments are broken. Sin has taken place. What are the wages of sin? Death. When you read Exodus 20 and verse 20, when this activity took place, you will find when Moses is speaking to the people, he makes this statement. He says, do not fear. Because when God began to set the mountain on fire, and the trumpet grew louder and louder and louder, and you know what human beings do? They panic and they run. Don't let God speak to us or we'll all die. Let Moses speak to us. Why? Because we can criticize the daylights out of him. He's just one of us. But you can't criticize God, because God will drop you dead right in your tracks. That's what they were afraid of. And Moses had to correct it. He says, no, wait a second. Do not fear, for God has come to test you. That's what I'm saying, dear brethren. Everything is a test. God is testing us in life as we live life in all its different stages. And why has he done this? He says that his fear may be before you. God wants you always to take into consideration the fear of God. And why is that? Listen to this. You might want to mark it. So that you may not sin. The days of unleavened bread. God does not want us to sin because he's not willing any should perish, but all come to the knowledge of the truth. And if people sin, what's going to happen? The wages of sin is death. And God does not want to see, and he gets no pleasure out of the death of the wicked, but that the wicked will change and turn around so God can have mercy upon them, forgive them their sins, and give them life eternal. Wow! What a wonderful God. What a wonderful God that he would be willing to do that. Did they sin? Oh, yeah. I'll let you read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 right on through. And you'll see that as they came through the Red Sea, as they got out there, all of a sudden problems erupted. We have everything mentioned from idolatry. We have fornication or immorality. They rose up to play. And we see murmuring, complaining. And God says, oh, no, you hard-headed Israelites. Am I going to have to do this? Yeah. Yeah, God stays with it. He chose Israel to be his possession, to work through them. Now, in the Old Testament, they dropped the ball. So Jesus came to create the church. I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. The same truths that were spoken to those people now are being given to the people in the church of God so that they can have an opportunity to do what the first group did not do. And that's why 1 Corinthians 10 says, they was all written for our examples upon whom the ends of the age are come. It's for our learning. Question. During the days of unleavened bread, are we learning these lessons? Are we tying all these components together, tying the knots together? Well, we know they did. And the power that God exhibited when he gave the Ten Commandments, what was it designed to do? Was God just beating on his chest and saying, see, I'm God? No, he demonstrated to say what? To scare the daylights out of those people. There's a problem today among human beings that I see getting worse. You know, even though people in those days didn't have a right perspective when it came to God and the fear of God, and so fire and brimstone preaching, Billy Graham and some of these individuals, they were moved. And people responded. People had a greater fear of God back 20, 30 years ago than they have today. Today they don't have any respect for the Bible. The whole South one time, yeah, they made fun of the South, but the South had something better than the rest of the country. People out there didn't know it. And we were referred to as the Bible Belt. We had the best thing going for us in the Bible Belt. But I'm afraid it's even evaporating in the history of the South. People don't fear God anymore. They think he's a joke. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11, where it says, and makes it very clear, it says that people ignore what God says because why? It says, a sentence against an evil work is not carried out speedily, meaning at that time. God doesn't just, as soon as something happens, bang. He doesn't do that. He gives people enough rope to hang themselves. He just lets them keep going. And as the proverb says, if you're not keeping your mind focused on God, and it's just going through the form and ceremony, then it says your own ways will correct you. Because you can't make it happen. Only God can help it. And you've got to be in contact with God daily and telling him how much you need him because you can't deliver the goods. I can't deliver the goods. I can't give you a sermon and make everybody, I wish I could wave my hand and just everybody going to have no problems anymore. Everything's going to be hunky-dory, but that's not it. None of us. We're all being tested on a day-to-day basis. Do we love our God as revealed in Scripture? We're not to follow men. We're to follow God. Even Paul, man of God, great servant, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Men are involved. They have to be there, part of the program that God has ordained. And that's why you have some of these men listed in the Scripture. And they followed God. And that's why it says the world wasn't worthy of them. And so you and I are a very treasured possession in God's eyes. Remember the whole purpose of it. What did God do? He wants you to know the flip side of that coin, that it is a fearful thing. For example, Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Why would it be a fearful thing? Because you're on the wrong side of the ledger with God. You've chosen to be an enemy of God. And if that happens, that's a promise from God. And he doesn't say, I forgot. God doesn't forget anything. He remembers everything. And unless things are repented and God chooses to forget them, he remembers everything. We have other scriptures like, if we forget him, he will tear us in pieces. Psalm 50:22. Because he says, you are doing these wrong things, and because I was silent, you thought I was like you. Wow. That's what's going on in this world today. These scriptures should just jump at us to show us exactly why we're experiencing in this world what's going down. What about 1 Peter 4:18? The righteous are scarcely saved. That doesn't sound like it's a shoo-in. If it's scarcely, it means we're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. We've got to know that this is what we want. We want life in Christ, because do you have another place to go? Is there something else out there that's more inviting than the Son of God? Nothing. Nothing out there. But it takes a while to learn that lesson. No way. You can hear those words when you're young, but you don't understand them. You believe it, but it takes a few years of, that hurts. That one got me. They're called fiery darts of the adversary. And we've all got our battle scars from them. And that's why we're told not to be asleep at the switch. But God makes promises too, and he says, let sinners be consumed out of the earth. Here's the God of love talking. He's going to consume them. And let the wicked be no more. Psalm 104:35. The wicked will not even be remembered. Psalm 34:16. Doesn't sound like you want to be in that house where the wicked are. And finally, Luke 19:27, when Jesus Christ returns, he says, those that would be enemies of mine who don't want me to reign over them, slay them before me. This is a God of love talking. This is a God who loves us, and he is committed to bringing us into his family, his kingdom. But he says, if we choose to step out just like Lucifer, when he chose to step outside of the laws and commands of God, what did God say the Son of God came to do? To destroy the works of the devil. He's going to destroy it. He's going to do exactly what he says in the book of Revelation. Well, 1 Corinthians 5, we see that there is a situation where sexual immorality was being involved in the church congregation at that time. And in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 5, what was Paul's answer? Turn such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. It makes me ask this question. The Bible tells us there's a time of great tribulation coming for the house of Jacob. That's going to bring the house, modern-day descendants of Israel, down on their knees. We've got so much right now hanging on a thin thread that we only survive because God wills it to be so. But if he ever cuts that thread, pow, the whole house collapses. And our people have not built this house anymore on the rock as our forefathers did in the past. They built it on a rock which was based on Jesus Christ. If you build any foundation on sand, it says it will collapse. And we've thrown God out of the picture. We've said in 1966 and way back then, sounds like a long time ago, we said God was dead. And God says, no, it's your way of life that is about to die. Because you have forsaken me, I will forsake you. He'll only stand behind those that are willing to love him and keep his commandments. That's why you and I are here today. That's why we on Passover evening, 1 Corinthians 11, we were told, let that man and woman examine themselves and let them eat that bread and drink that wine to represent what Christ did for all of us. God's correction can be severe. And we're told, don't forget that. Because the whole reason God says, I want my fear before your eyes, he wants us to fear sinning. And we have been guilty of sinning. You know, when you look around and you say, well, God's eyes are everywhere. He sees the good. He sees the evil. Makes you think twice before you want to do something, before you say something, before you conduct yourself in a certain way. Why? Why do you do that? Because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and it is also the Word of God, which is the foundation of life itself. So these are the elements involved, because God wants to deliver us from the second death, spiritual death. And he tells us that he is going to go to the wall and do anything necessary. And how much more could he have done than to give his only begotten son, his only precious son, so that all of us have a shot for the golden ring, that if we stay with our Lord and Savior and follow his example, he will take us to the kingdom of God and eternal life. God has placed eternity in our hearts. The songs we sing, we hear in the radio, and they'll say, I love you forever, I love you for all eternity. We don't even know what eternity is. Only God has inhabited eternity. But he put it in us because we don't want it to end here, do we? We want it to go on. And dear brethren, that's part of what these days of unleavened bread are all about. To remind us that we have a daily mission, and we have to ask and beseech God to help us, because out there we are living in a sinful world, and we have to come out of her, my people. Don't be partaker of her sins, lest you receive of her plagues. This world is going to find out. They can mock God, they can laugh at him, but when he rips those heavens apart, people are going to run for the mountains and say, mountains, fall on us, because who in the world can stand before this great God? There's no power that can resist him. Those who love him and fear him in a healthy way, not to play games, but to thank him for that stick that sometimes, even as we learn with our children, we have to sometimes use the stick. But you see, in man's world, man is more righteous than God. If you live in Sweden, for example, it's against the law to practice corporal punishment. And more nations are doing that. And God says, you rape a woman, like these rapists we hear about and all these terrible news stories. God says, kill them. It's called capital punishment, folks. You violate a woman, you have violated a sacred element here. She is a daughter of God and deserves to be treated with respect. And God's going to do a lot of killing. People don't think so. Oh, God, so if he's so loving, he's even going to save Satan and the demons. I don't know what Bible they're reading, but it's not like the one I've got. God loves us, and he says, if you love me, I will shower my love on you. And the way we know he loves us is because he's given us his commandments, and they're not grievous. Well, dear brethren, that concludes what I have for you today on this first day of Unleavened Bread. On the second day of Unleavened Bread, we're going to take a look at Unleavened Bread, the high calling of God, and what is involved in that. I hope you found this interesting and helpful today. Have a wonderful holy day.